We are thankful that you've come out to worship Christ with us this morning. Thank you to the orchestra. Nice to have some instruments playing today and a little bit of a change. And we want to greet you that are watching on live stream as well. We want to greet all the college students watching as well. And thankful that you're able to join us even over the internet. And we continue our worship even as we open to Romans chapter 16. I'd encourage you to open again to the last chapter of the greatest letter written in the history of the world. And by way of introduction, I now state the obvious. We live in a polarized world filled with people who have incredibly strong opinions that differ with one another and will gladly not only tell you what they believe, but will assure you that you are wrong. And there is fighting going on all around us. I don't hang out on social media, but I'm told it's filled with it. Just ask someone, what do you think about Black Lives Matter? What do you think about the debates, the presidential debate this past week? What do you think about the government's response to COVID? And you better have a long time to listen, okay? You don't ask those questions unless you really have time, because people will tell you not only what they believe, but why you're frankly quite wrong in what you believe, which leads to conflict in difficulties of all kinds. And beloved, we need to make sure as followers of Jesus Christ that does not happen in the church. The message today I've called Unity and Diversity. And you might be thinking, okay, I hear unity and diversity, you can't be in Romans 16 because it's just a bunch of names. Well, I would think the same thing. If you gave me this title, I'd probably think you're preaching out of 1 Corinthians, perhaps. And yet here we are in a list of 28 separate individuals as Paul wraps up this letter. And I'm going to help us see, as we simply look once again at these names, that we're going to see evidence that it is possible to have unity even when there's diversity. I'll begin reading in Romans 16 at verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who's the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who's worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who's worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Ansincretus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, I know for most of us, once again, we look at that, and what is that? That's a bunch of names. And if you're doing your regular Bible reading, it's tempting just to blow right through them and think, I'm not sure there's anything here for me. And I understand that. And yet, if we believe and we know that God's Word is for us, to help us, there's something here for us. And what I'm going to share this morning is not in any way original with me. Every commentary I looked at, to some degree or another, makes this same point. These names clearly demonstrate unity and diversity. 3 points this morning. Here's our first point. It's clear, based on what Paul says, that the church is united. You say, united how? United in Christ. Now, we read so fast through that, I'm sure it's easy to miss, but 4 separate times, you'll find in this list the phrase, the words, in Christ. Christ. Notice, for example, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers, in Christ Jesus. Drop down to verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ. And then drop down, please, to verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And then go down to verse 10. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. So Paul is greeting a group of people. They're believers. If you're a believer, you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a believer. And we use different names, and I'm not suggesting that's wrong. We tend to say, you know, hey, are you saved? Would be a very common question people would ask. But we could just as easily ask, are you in Christ? Because for the Apostle Paul, to be a follower of Jesus is to be in Christ. If you're a person who's repented of your sin and you have put faith in the gospel, and you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, He literally lived a sinless life and went to a cross and He died in your place to pay the price of your sin, not only died and was buried, but rose again the third day, coming back one day, you are in Christ. We know that from other chapters, right? Maybe my favorite verse, not only in Romans, I think maybe in the whole Bible, is Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Just this week, I was talking to a young lady who's struggling with different kinds of challenges, and she asked me something to the effect, you know, what do you do when life gets difficult, when life gets hard? And I just reminded her. I remind myself that there's no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. I deserve to be condemned. I'm a sinful person. I've sinned against God. He would be right to condemn me. But if I'm in Christ, I will never be condemned. Guys, that is a thought worth sleeping on, waking up thinking, and chewing on throughout the day. And it doesn't mean all your problems go away. It does mean you can stay focused on what matters. That's what kept the church united. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Not only does Paul make it clear four times that we are, if your faith is in Jesus, in Christ, notice that he also uses the term in the Lord five times. So we could say we are not only united in Christ, we are united in the Lord. Notice verse 8, please. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved, in the Lord. Notice verse 11, please, second half. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Notice verse 12, we're going to see it twice. Greet Tryphena, Tryphosa, maybe twins, workers, in the Lord. And then greet Persis, the beloved, who worked hard, in the Lord. One more time, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, greet Rufus, a choice man, in the Lord. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are placed in Christ. You are placed in the Lord. You are added to the body of Christ. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 5 puts it this way. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. What are we united around? We're united around the gospel. That's what gives us unity. It's not having the same political beliefs. It's not having the same thoughts related to sports or what team you like or whatever. It's not having the same opinions about 100 different things. It's that we are in Christ. It's the gospel. Many of you will notice that little wristband that many people wear. I used to have a brown one. And then someone recently just came up from Trinity and said, hey, Greg, I have a bunch of these wristbands. Would you like one? And, you know, pick your color. She had a bunch of them. I said, yeah, I took a red one because I thought maybe people would notice it. The next day, I went to lunch, and I'm in a place that has chicken, a grilled chicken place. And I'm placing my order. There is a young girl on the other side of the counter, and she said, I like your wristband. And I said, well, thank you. I said, do you know what that means? And she said, I do. I said, do you understand it? And she smiled big and she said, yes. In fact, I used to have one just like it, but I lost it at the gym. And I immediately took it off and I said, I want you to have it. And she said, no. I said, now, are you concerned about COVID? And she said, oh, no, no, I just don't want. I said, I want you to have it. I went back 2 weeks later, she's still wearing it. And I thought, that's my sister. She's younger than me. She's of a different race than I am. We would have never talked to one another. Except there, we hopefully trust both of us believe the same gospel. And that is what brings believers unity. It's by caring about what matters. And we all need to be careful that we don't spend too much time on things that matter less, things that divide us unnecessarily, when we could be focusing on the gospel. You say, well, Greg, does that really work when people are so different? I mean, shouldn't, like, if you're really different, shouldn't you find a church where people are just like you? And I mean, that's simply not what happened in the early church. They had incredible diversity, and that's our second point. Number one, the church is united. This list of names, guys, shows us that the church is diverse. You say, how? First of all, it's ethnically diverse. I mean, we know from reading Romans, one of the big issues, just read chapter 14 and 15, is the Jew-Gentile thing. And here are Gentiles coming to Christ, and they're following Jesus. Observing holy days? No way, we're followers of Jesus, right? Keeping the Sabbath? No way, we're followers of Jesus. Being careful in food choices? No way, not like the Jews. We're followers of Jesus. And the Jews saying, what are you guys talking about? You can follow Jesus and still respect what we think is right. And there was incredible conflict going on in the early church. And this chapter reminds us of that. You say, who are some of the Jewish people? Just look at verse 3. Priscilla and Aquila. How does Paul get hooked up with them? Remember, they were kicked out of Italy, kicked out of Rome, because Claudius kicked all the Jews out. They're Jewish. You say, does the text specifically say anyone else is Jewish? Drop down to verse 7, please. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen. Note that word kinsmen and go down to verse 11, please. Greet Herodian, my kinsmen. Now, some people think these are Paul's literal brothers and sisters, but that's probably not the case because he used that same word in chapter 9, verse 3. Let me read it real quick. Paul wrote, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who's that, Paul? The Israelites, the Jews. Paul says, my kinsmen are the Jews. And if we want to keep that same word, remember now we go through Romans so slow, you think, how long ago did he write chapter 9? For us, it was like a year ago. For Paul, it was in the same sitting. And so in verse 3 of chapter 9, if kinsmen means fellow Jews, it would just seem that that's what's going on here. So here we have in the church, definitely Jews. And the very fact that he refers to them as my kinsmen clearly implies what we kind of know already, is that there must have been a lot of Gentiles in this list. To note that you're my kinsmen is only meaningful if other people are not, right? You know, just a simple illustration. If I said to you, hey guys, thanks for coming and worshiping with us today, and it's such a noticeable thing that some of you are wearing shoes. Well, that would be silly, right? Because you're all wearing shoes. And once everyone is doing it, it's just not worth mentioning. The very fact that he mentions that, yes, there are Jews here, would clearly indicate that there are also Gentiles in this list. Romans chapter 12, this is what Paul wrote in verses 12 through 13. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why did Paul address this? Because one of the great conflicts in the Roman church was ethnicity. If I were going to apply that today, one of the great challenges we face today has to do with racial lines, where people of different races don't get along and think maybe, hey, maybe we should go to an all-white church or an all-black church or an all-Hispanic church. I'm simply going to make the point that was not what happened in the early church. They were all together. There was unity even in the midst of this kind of diversity, but diversity that was not just ethnic, but also had to do with social status. We know based on archaeology that there are a number of names that were common among slaves, like Ampliatus in verse 8, Urbanus in verse 9, Hermas in verse 14, Philologus and Julia in 15. All of these were common slave names. You don't name your kid with a slave name. I don't mean this in a disrespectful way, but just an illustration. If I said, I just met Spot, I think you all would know, well, Spot, that must have been a dog. We all know Spot is a dog's name. You don't name your kid Spot. You just don't do that, okay? And if you know a certain name is a slave name, you don't name your kid that. So the fact that we have those names in this list would mean that definitely there were slaves coming to Christ and worshiping in the church at Rome alongside of people that were free and not slaves. Some actually of great prominence. Look at verse 10. I'll show you something interesting. Notice verse 10, second half says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, the fact that Paul says of the household of probably indicates Aristobulus was not a believer. He's not saying greet Aristobulus. He's saying greet those of the household of Aristobulus. You say, why does that matter? This is a famous person. Most people identify him as the grandson of Herod the Great, a friend of Emperor Claudius. I'm not saying, again, that that guy got saved, but here are people in his household coming to Christ. These would obviously be people on a high social level, right? If you're the president's children, you're in a higher social class than most of us would be. People like that coming to Christ and worshiping with slaves. Think about that. Let me show you something very similar in verse 11. Verse 11, second half says, greet those of the household of Narcissus. You say, Greg, are you going to tell me the same thing? This guy's famous? Most people believe yes. He was likely a rich and powerful man who actually had a personal relationship with Claudius, the emperor. Now remember, we're not saying Narcissus was a believer, but those in his household. And this guy hangs out with the emperor. We're talking about people way up here. Let me do one more. First half of verse 11. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. They can't find a usage of the name Herodian. You say, where does that name come from? It is believed that this would be a slave who would have been set free by Herod, and in honor of Herod giving him his freedom, he would then change his name to Herodian. People in very high places putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Some Jews, some Greeks, some slaves, some free. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. And here they are coming together and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that doesn't happen anywhere. Well, I'd like to say it doesn't happen anywhere but in the church. Guys, it should be in the church of Jesus Christ that we would have led the way in racial reconciliation. When racism was still institutionally sanctioned, as it was, unfortunately, in our country, people should have said, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Well, show me one place where blacks and whites, Hispanics, whatever, all get along. And it would have just been, well, the church. Because people believe the gospel. And when people believe the gospel, different colors, different ethnic backgrounds, different social strata, it doesn't matter when you believe in Jesus. We should have been leading the way. And unfortunately, it breaks my heart to say this, sometimes we were the last to jump on board. And even when the government demanded that schools be segregated, there were still churches where people that were different were not allowed, which just blows my mind. If we would have been reading our Bibles and focusing on the gospel, we would have been first to understand that, you know what, there can be unity even in the midst of diversity when we're united around the person of Jesus Christ. That's true with ethnicity, status. I could have made this a subpoint, number three, gender, but it's important enough I wanted to give it its third point, its own point. Number one, the church is united. Two, the church is diverse. Three, women are valued. Many commentators park on this, and I think deservedly so, that of the 28 individuals mentioned in this list of greeting, no less than 9 of them are women. For this era of history, that's radical. Let me read real quick. That includes Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6, Junius in verse 7, probably Junia, we'll come back to that, Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12, Persis in 12, Rufus's mother in verse 13, Julia in 15, and Nereus's sister in verse 15 also. Can I remind you that not only is Paul greeting all of these women, but the chapter begins with what? A commendation of Phoebe. And we covered that the first couple of verses there, who served Phoebe as a deaconess in the church. Now, whether the deaconess was an official role or not, people can argue about it. There's no reason why it can't be. And the people who are threatened by that, again, I've mentioned this, are those whose polity sometimes would be deacons actually doing what elders should be doing. And then you're putting ladies in places of position that would be equivalent to our elders, and that makes people uncomfortable, so they get uptight if somebody like me says Phoebe could be a deaconess, when in reality, if you have elders and deacons both, as it would seem the Bible indicates, then no longer an issue. Paul was very clear. People sometimes think Paul is down on women. The Bible's down on women. This text makes it clear that the Bible values the ministry of women. Now, I'd like to point out a verse that is a much discussed verse. My guess is if you don't read a lot, you might not even know that. But in many commentaries, they'll hit it, so I've decided to hit it as well. It's Romans 16, verse 7. I have it up on the screen, guys, in the New American Standard. Greet Adronicus and Junius, that's a man, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. You say, what's up? The Greek text can be translated Junius, or it could be translated Junia, a woman. And if you're not reading a New American Standard, I think your translation says Junia. Most people believe this is a woman. The NASB was one of the few, I quickly checked, that actually go with Junius. You say, so what does that mean? It probably means Adronicus and Junia are a husband and wife team. You say, okay, so Junia is female. Does that matter? Let's read the rest of the verse. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles. You say, what does that mean? Outstanding among the apostles. Which may indicate we have a woman apostle. And that begins a lengthy discussion that many people address. You say, Greg, what do you think there? Well, the ESV is one of the very few translations that just translate it differently. And the ESV words it that she is somebody who is outstanding among the apostles. That's the NASB. Who is well known to the apostles. But that's not how most translations translate it. I think they're just wrestling with the same concept. You say, Greg, can it be that she's an apostle? Yes, it can be that. I mean, again, I never want to be afraid of the scriptures. That's what it says. You say, an apostle like Paul and Peter. I would say now, no, that's not demanded at all. If you study Greek a little bit, some of you do. Most of you don't, nor do you need to. The word apostle simply means one who is sent. Okay? I'm going to look down in the front row. Brandon's here in the front row. If I said, Brandon, can you help me out this week? I was supposed to visit someone in the hospital, and it's somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and I was just hoping to pray with them, try to share the gospel with them, but I just can't. Maybe I'm not feeling well. Brandon, would you please go and do that for me? And I'm sure if he could, he would. Do you know what? I'm sending him. He's an apostle. An apostle just means you're sent. See, we're used to thinking apostle means one of the 12. No. Apostle means someone sent you. That's why Moo, in a very well-respected commentary, Moo said that the best he understands this text, Junia and Andronicus would be missionaries that the church sent out. I would suggest in that sense, Aaron and Jessica could be apostles. We could refer to Apostle Jessica, which means, Aaron, you need to listen. No. Not an apostle in the sense of Peter and Paul, but we have sent them out into ministry. I won't be specific because we're recording. Just as we have sent others out into ministry. And if that's the case, then there's no problem at all with saying Junia, probably a woman, and outstanding among the missionaries we've sent out because they've been sent out. You say, do you think that's a good interpretation of this verse? Absolutely, unless you would take a different view of gender roles than the Bible takes. Let me do a review for many of you. For some, this might be a little bit new, but I think most of you have heard of it. There's generally two options when we talk about the role of women according to the Scripture. There's what's called the egalitarian viewpoint that teaches all people are equal before God. True. So you can't have gender-based roles. Right? Greg, does Trinity have female elders? No. Oh, so you don't believe all people are equal before God? Didn't say that. If all people are equal before God, how could you not allow women to be elders? Next, you're going to tell me wives have to submit to their husbands. Well, we believe that also. Then you don't believe all people are equal. That's the logic. You say, how do you respond to that logic? With Scripture. The reason we don't have female elders is not because women would not make awesome elders, not because women are not good speakers. Most of you ladies could speak better than most of us guys, okay? Not because you would not be doing well in ministry, but simply because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches what we call complementarianism. That's the idea that, yes, men and women are equal, created to complement one another in differing roles. So the reason we don't have ladies, women as elders has nothing to do with logic or ability in the sense we didn't come to that as a logical conclusion. We come to it because it's what the Bible teaches. And it's very clear. And I go out on a limb a little bit. My understanding is it's so clear, the only way you can end up egalitarian is if you believe it before you read the scriptures. Because the Bible's pretty clear, more than pretty clear, in two areas that there's a difference, the first being the church, 1 Timothy 2:12. Paul writes, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. What do you do with that verse if you take God's word seriously? Not only in the church, but in a marriage relationship, Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Yes, we teach a married woman must submit to her husband. Now, a lot of teaching on what that is, but my point is we teach it because it's in the scriptures. And this viewpoint, known as complementarianism, is becoming less and less popular, unfortunately, today. You say, Greg, what do people do with verses like this? I think they just ignore them, even as they misinterpret other verses. You say, give me one. Let's look at it. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If your faith is in Jesus, you are in Christ, correct? And we're all one in Christ, in the body of Christ. Amen. That means that there's no difference between males and females. Seriously? Before I became a follower of Jesus, I was a male. Then I put faith in Jesus. Am I still a male? Let's make it easier. Go to the first couple, Jew and Greek. If you were Jewish before you put faith in Jesus and then you put your faith in Christ, you repented of your sin and believe in the gospel. The moment you became a Christian, did you stop being Jewish? No. Or if you were not a Jew, a Greek, a Gentile, did you stop being a Gentile? No. If you were a slave and you put faith in Jesus Christ, did you immediately walk away from your master and say, I'm a Christian? No. If you were free and you put faith in Jesus Christ, did you become a slave? No. The point being that you can take this verse and twist it to make it mean something it doesn't mean. But guys, if you're a female and you put faith in Christ, you're still female. It doesn't mean that there's no such thing as male and female. It means that we are all put together in the body of Christ. In that sense, we are one. To try to say that Paul is arguing that there's no longer a distinction between Jew or Greek, male or female, would be making this text say something that it doesn't say, as well as ignoring the other teaching that we have on the difference of role of men and women, both in the church and in marriage. Okay? Now, having said all of that, maybe a simple illustration of complementarianism would work here. I am not musically trained. I don't know what to do with a piano. We're blessed with a number of people here that play very well. And the best I know, every time I've looked over there, they're using two hands to play the piano. And I'm pretty sure the hands are doing different things. Right? Is that safe to say? Okay, I got a piano player. Yes. I don't think it's like, you know what I mean. Right? They're doing different things, like one hand's moving more or whatever. And maybe a simple illustration. But that would be an illustration of the two hands complementing each other. Not saying that one's better than the other, but both come together making beautiful music. And I admire people. And over here too. Okay, it maybe, you know what I mean, it maybe doesn't work on every instrument. But I believe, at least for the piano, we have both hands going on. Maybe that's an illustration. What we see in the scriptures is that the church is united the church is diverse and women are valued. Put that all together. I'm going to call the church a group of diverse people united in Christ. You say, all right, so what are takeaways with this? Number one, guys, let's focus on what unites us, which is the gospel. You know, we tease about sports and stuff, and I do that, and that's fine. We have different opinions on things, that's fine. But if you're really into politics, can I ask you to leave it in the parking lot? Maybe better, leave it at home. You say, what am I supposed to talk about? How about Jesus? How about there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ? I cannot believe that I'm never going to be condemned for my sin. And what about the debate? You wouldn't want to know what I think about the debate, I promise you. Okay? You say, what does that mean? It means there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what that means. And I am just overjoyed to know Christ. Can we encourage each other to keep following Jesus? Let's focus on what unites us, the gospel. Secondly, let's expect individual diversity. I should not assume that we're all going to vote for the same presidential candidate. I should not assume that we're all comfortable dealing with COVID the same way. You know, guys, I think this is more in the past in conservative churches. It was kind of assumed that you were supposed to do what the pastor, and Nancy and I tease about this, so we just kind of think this is funny. She's the first lady of Trinity, you know? I mean, what a I wasn't going to say stupid. I was told I'm not supposed to use that word. What an interesting label, you know? Like if she wears pants, ladies, you're supposed to wear pants, but if she wears a dress, you're... Why? Because we're all supposed to be the same, right? If I like a certain kind of music, or if I like a certain sports team, or if I drink coffee black, I do. You know, that's how you're supposed to drink it, if you do, but you don't have to. In reality, guys, these are things that really shouldn't be anywhere near the top of importance. And we would expect many different people from many different backgrounds coming together and worshiping our Jesus with us. You say, Greg, does it bother you a little bit that we're not more diverse? A little bit. It doesn't ruin my day. My goal is not to become diverse. My goal is to focus on Christ. But I do think if we would focus more on Christ, we would become more diverse. And we all wouldn't look so much the same. But not only focus on what unites us, the gospel, expect individual diversity. Finally, let's make sure we value the ministry of women. It is sometimes said with no credibility that those who embrace a complementary viewpoint really don't appreciate women. That's why they won't let them be pastors. That's why they still say wives are supposed to submit to husbands. And you say, well, what about Paul? And people will say, Paul was a victim of a patriarchal mindset. He couldn't help it. And these are people who look down on women. I read Romans 16, and I see the Apostle Paul valuing the ministry of women. Even as I trust we, as a church, would value the ministry of women. We had an elders meeting just this week. And we're talking about elders, and we talked about deacons. And I said, what about our deaconesses? And they said, not now, Greg, another day. I said, okay, that's fine. We'll talk about it another day. It doesn't really matter to me, to be frank, if we have deaconesses or not. But we have women here who serve in incredible ways, serving as faithful as the men we call deacons. To me, I could call them a deaconess, no problem at all. It's not something I'm overly concerned about. I just want you to know, I appreciate the many women who serve Christ faithfully as part of the Trinity Bible family. And men that are married, I hope that's your heart in marriage as well. Even though you know that you are the leader, you so value your wife. And that's what we see here in this list of names. Diverse people united in Christ, because we love Jesus and we're following Jesus. and all these other things the world continues to fight about. Yeah, maybe they used to be important in my life. And then I really got excited about the gospel. And it's not that I don't care about them anymore. They just can't hold a candle to Jesus. And I am so thankful that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you believe that, then you're in Christ and you'll never be condemned. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're going to worship Christ together forever. And I hope that while we're here in this world, we can worship Him together well also. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would forgive us for all of the times that we make things that are less important too important, and things that are most important of average importance. Lord, we pray that the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ would so fill our minds that we could fellowship with believers who disagree with us, and we still love them, and we want to encourage them. And even when we are convinced they are wrong about certain areas, we would be so busy thanking You for their faith in Christ that we would be able to evidence in a real way unity, even in the midst of diversity. Lord, we pray that Christ would become that big in our minds, that the gospel would influence us to that degree, and the result would be Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name.